actively involved in one way or another for the security of Saudi Arabia?
I'm not sure, frankly. I think maybe because they weren't working very well. But that's a very good question. And I think also it had to do, well, I'm really not sure why they did that in September 2021, because as you say, they don't want to stop selling. For the United States, a lot of these wars are just excuses to keep selling arms. And the Patriot, taking out the Patriots, maybe that was Biden just giving a nod to his promises to, withdraw military aid from Saudi Arabia. And he did something like that, and he thought it wasn't going to be terribly important anyway, because as we saw, those missiles didn't prevent the attack on the Saudi oil refineries. So other than that, I really can't tell you. But the United States seems to be, and I think they are, I disagree a little bit with the other guest here, I think they are concerned about Saudi Arabia. They don't want Saudi Arabia, they don't want these conservative monarchies to disappear and to be replaced by any kind of popular democratic revolution. They don't want that. Now, they're not as concerned about Saudi Arabia as they are about Israel, that's for sure. And they're not as concerned about Saudi Arabia maybe as they're concerned about selling a lot of weapons. But there's an important point for the United States in maintaining these conservative monarchies in place throughout the Arab world.
Okay, we're going to end it there. Thank you. Jim Kavanaugh from New York, writer and political commentator. And Hamza Shaiban, thank you. Yemeni activist and political commentator who spoke to us from Toronto. Thank you both. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mika Vitarpe and the entire team, it's goodbye until next time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sayyid Mohsen. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, an interesting question, especially for those who are interested in religion and religious concepts, and that is the concept of compulsion in religion. Before getting into the ayahs of the Quran, you know, as an evidence or proof in order to discuss this topic, is better to ask this question: is at all belief in God necessary for good values? Brother Habib, bless us all with you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim. Even those people who are non-religious have this idea that the fact that there has to be laws and rules that one must follow, and whether they like it or not, they either return to the morals or they return to law. And even atheists or those who do not believe in a law or a divine law, they believe that there has to be laws based on morals. There has to be ethics. There are ethics. Otherwise, there would be corruption. There would be chaos throughout society. So at the end of the day, we do need a law. And what is religion other than law?
Yes.
It's a law and a lifestyle for every human being to follow.
Okay.
Therefore, there has to be, and as human beings, we're on this path towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards perfection.
Yes.
Even philosophers believe in that before Islam.
Yes.
You know, Aristotle and, you know, Pluto, all of them believed
yes.
in this idea, this concept that human beings are alive to reach perfection, and that is why they need knowledge, and knowledge sometimes, you know, contrasts and is wrong. That is why we need logic.
Yes.
And that is why they put logic.
Okay.
So at the end of the day, we are on a path towards perfection.
Yes.
And who knows human beings other than better than its creator?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, there has to be a religious law out there that we must follow, and there is a necessity for human beings to follow this religion, this law, this path.
Especially in the last 2 centuries from Enlightenment period onward, you know, when the industrial movement started and all these philosophers have changed a turning point from discussing God or church into the
society, just looking
society
at society
and the materialistic world, and then get to the Marx and, you know, Engels, you know, Marxism and all these things. But the case is that nowadays, especially in today's world, in the discussions that we could see some religious people even discussing the belief in God or Allah as a necessary part of the life. Said Muhsin, where is the problem now? I do want to say, even those people who are concerned with religion, who are called themselves Christians, Jews, or Muslims, are now tackling this question, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, the main problem is obviously the questions that are raised by atheists. And due to a lack of knowledge, because these people, these religious people, are unable to answer those questions, or they cannot find the answers, that's why they are also talking about the same thing. The main problem is obviously when we are unknown about something, or we do not have a knowledge of anything, we lack some information, and therefore we cannot answer the questions. Whereas in the Quran, obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized to learn to get knowledge. And obviously, even when we talk about the general people like atheists or those who do not believe in any religion, as Brother Habib has mentioned, they do also have a belief of not believing in anything.
Okay.
That is also a religion, obviously. They have a religion for themselves. So the main point is obviously when they are unaware of their own religion, when they just follow blindly something
mm-hmm.
which is against the teachings of Islam, because Islam does not call people towards Islam to just blindly follow Islam.
Yes.
Rather, it talks about educating themselves. In the Quran, we have the words like tatafakkarun,
yes.
Like do you not ponder, ta'aqilun, don't you understand? So these words in the Quran also emphasize on learning and the process of learning something. Therefore, the main problem is the lack of knowledge, and that's why we can see these issues in today's society, within the religious society, we can say.
So some says that religion does not work in today's world.
Unfortunately, I have to...
sorry, but because, of course, the things that I'm saying here as an opponent to some of what you say is not necessarily my own idea. But the case is that a religion does not work in the 21st century. What would be the use? Let's get to that, the same, the moral system.
I agree.
Which is...
I
is
agree.
Is it sorry? Really?
Yes. And there's a difference. I actually was thinking about how we're going to start, because they gave us the topics before the show.
Yeah.
But the thing is that the first thing that came up to my mind is that we have to differentiate between the ideology that Islam brought forward
mm-hmm.
and are we able to apply it nowadays, especially with the affiliation of our Imam, Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman. Are we able to put forward Islam like how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi did it? Or do we need an infallible leader to be able to put Islam, the true Islam,
okay.
the true Islam? It's true to some descent, to some point we can have an Islamic government
mm-hmm.
where with Islamic rules, but is it going to be like the one that Imam al-Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala farajhu al-sharif, is going to bring forward?
Okay. What about
well,
you?
Well,
we
have a slightly like
difference of opinion
on
okay.
on what Brother Za'atar has
Good
said. The first part is right. I accept the first part. But the second part is not right, that until the occultation, the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, we cannot go towards the real Islam. Well, we can see in the speeches of the Supreme Leader, he talks about the modern Islamic civilization.
Mm-hmm.
And there were many programs which we did within the this radio, obviously.
Yes.
We had programs on it. On the other hand, there was an idea which was given by Imam Khomeini, and he was very much opposed by most of the scholars. Obviously, we know that in the Shia Islam, the door of ijtihad is open.
Okay.
And this ijtihad means that this religion can cope with the modern time, and it can obviously complete the needs of the modern time. This is the ijtihad. This is the beauty of ijtihad, basically.
How is that so, Sayyid? I'm so very sorry.
What is
the meaning of ijtihad that you're putting forward, and what is the meaning of it's able to go to modern times?
Well, the meaning of ijtihad is obviously the faqih or the mujtahid, marja. He has to...
The jurist.
The jurist, yes. He has to give fatwa according to the needs of the time. And that's what he has to do. The main aim of the prophets is to take people towards perfection, number one.
Okay.
Now,
I understand what you're trying to say here. But the thing is that we studied usul, the principles of jurisprudence.
Yes.
And there is a big difference between al-hukm al-zahiri and al-hukm al-waqi'i. The hukm al-waqi'i is the same divine law given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-hukm al-zahiri, or the external judgment,
or
yeah,
external,
is actually
the apparent judgment.
What does it do? It does not tell you this is hukm Allah, this is not the divine judgment. Rather, it tells you this is what you should do during when you don't know the divine law.
Well, I would wish
so there's a difference between the two. The maraji' when they give out their fatawas for modern issues, most of them are coming from ahkam al-zahiriya, from the second part. They cannot swear that this is the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm. Well, obviously the ahkam is not to take you to the divine law. Obviously you have read this in the usul as well. You need to go towards munajaziyat.
That's the thing. That's the idea of al-hukm al-zahiri.
That's the idea of hukm al-zahiri, that it takes the burden out of your shoulders.
So on the day of judgment,
what I was mentioning here, you didn't let me finish my wordings. I said Imam Khomeini, when he came, he gave a new idea in the fiqh, in the jurisprudence, and he said we need to understand, or at the time a mujtahid or marja jurist is about to give a fatwa, he should think about the makan and zaman, the time and place, which was opposed by many jurists, because this wasn't the part of usul before that, or they wouldn't take this under the consideration. Where the makan and zaman takes you towards the social system, because you know
time and place, of course.
Yes, time and place. Why? Because you know this usul that we have at the moment in the Hawza, still it has criticism. Why? Because it does not cover the social aspect of the society. It's been based upon the individual, you know, rulings that if an individual has to do something, what he has to do. But it cannot cope with the social. So that's the point, that this ijtihad, basically, in today's world, after the revolution especially, when we see this the travel of, like, the journey of these jurists, now they have reached to this point that, yes, within the Islam, we have these things. We can go towards the vaster picture of what Islam says. And that's what we need to have, a new kind of, you can say, like, usul or fiqh, which can cope with the needs of the time.
I have 2 points I want to say out. The first point about makan and zaman, time and place, it's been studied and thoroughly studied by usulis even before Sayyid al-Imam. And I have there's also this new book that came out recently about time and place. The second point that I wanted to talk about is the fact that I didn't think you understood my point when I said that there's a hukm al-zahiri. And that is the contradiction that could be available between al-hukm al-waqi' and al-hukm al-zahiri. The two can contradict. Why is that? Themselves, they claim that this is not the divine law. This is what removes the burden, like you stated. Therefore, the true ideology that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi brought is not known to be, you know, the one that we are applying today.
But brother Habib,
that's
the
my
question.
Point.
The question is, at the time of Prophet Muhammad and then the infallible Imams and Ma'asums.
The infallible Imams and Ma'asums, what happened on that Thursday and that Monday,
let's get to the prophetic tradition, okay?
No problem.
At the time of Prophet Muhammad, the people witnessed the very personality of Prophet Muhammad. They could see the revelation on him.
Yeah.
And the direct verses, okay? With all the things around and with all atmosphere around, still there were so many people who could not get the hukm al-waqi'i.
Who says that?
If this was the case, then why there was a division in Islam right after the Prophet?
No, I do want to
really
say
goes back to ahwa and yuttaba. That really goes back to the fact
I do want to say if you want to get into the very core, pure core of the religion of Islam.
No, the thing is that the Prophet
even
used
at
to
the
walk,
time of Prophet Muhammad, the Prophet used to walk between the streets, even to this point, where he would tell the people around him that if you go next to a farm where they have fruits that's going out on the streets, it doesn't mean you can eat from these fruits.
Okay.
The smallest of things the Prophet used to go into and talk about and give its law. And yes, I do accept this fact that the Prophet did not give every single law and ruling. Rather, he told them that I give you everything.
Yes.
What does he mean by everything? He told them that follow Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam after me, get the laws from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam after me.
Okay.
That's how he completed religion.
This is so, but the case is that if this is the case, then what are the people doing nowadays? The scholars, I mean the religious
like how
scholars.
He stated, Buna Jaziyya, removing our burden. That's the thing that they believe in.
And is it that so possible to reach the pure religion of Allah as Prophet
that's
Muhammad?
It is not the case. I think that you guys are having a problem with this. That this is actually the misconception placed by the Sunnis that Sheikh al-Saduq wrote the book Ikmal al-Din about.
Yes, okay.
And that if you guys believe in an imam, that he's the divine, he's the connection between you and the heavens, and he's not available, what do you guys do? And that is the reason why he wrote the book Ikmal al-Din, where he wrote down the stories of the prophets before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where they would also go into occultation, and when they were not available, how would the people do as well? They would either follow what they had from knowledge, or they would do the thing of munajaziyah, where they would, you know, just remove the burden. Mm-hmm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish us for doing things that we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing we have to keep in mind as well. So what's the difference?
So wouldn't this type of understanding out of the religion in general get the people into the personal beliefs and personal understanding out of religion? So when this religion is not as pure as was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, let's do whatever we want.
No, it's not like that.
And isn't it the problem that we have today?
See, the thing is that you guys, even during the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, his companions, Hisham ibn Salim and Hisham ibn al-Hakam, both of them were putting heads together. I understand religion in this manner, I understand this religion, religion in this manner. Both of them go to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam.
Yes.
The thing is that misunderstanding the sayings, for example, misinterpreting the meanings of the Islam, we do fall into that. We do fall into that category, yes. But what happens that... But does it reach that point where we exit Islam, or do we exit the religion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam?
Yes.
No, because we return to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam if he was available. If he was not available, we return to the ahadith, like how Imam Sadiq alayhi salam used to tell his companions that write down the sayings, there will come a time where your companions will need them.
Mm-hmm.
And yusta'nisuna biha, they have, you know, they remove this, homesickness from it, from themselves, returning to the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. Now, of course...
But Brother Atha has popped up like, is it that we do anything that we like? Now, this cannot be allowed. Like, the general public is not allowed to do that, obviously.
Exactly.
And even the scholars, after they study, they do research, they reach to an opinion or we can say like decision that what to do. So for general public, because they are the listeners, basically, for them there is no way.
Yes.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has introduced there are two things that you need to follow. One is Quran, the second is Ahlul Bayt, traditions of the Prophet.
Okay.
So if even you're not following the traditions of the Prophet, at least you need to read Quran. And the Quran is the book of guidance.
Yes.
You need to get guidance out of it.
Okay.
Therefore, you're not free to do anything if the Imam is even in the occultation. There is no way of doing that.
There's a religion you have to follow.
Yes.
At the end of the day, there are some laws that are very clear that you have to follow.
So that's why it is said you need to become a muqallid of one of these jurists.
But difference of
you need
opinion,
to follow one of these jurists who have the specialization in this specific field, and he makes decisions.
Inside the religion of Islam, you know, difference of opinions could be seen in different categories from these faqis, you know, jurists.
That
into,
is a barakah.
Okay. let's get to, for example, these RFs or the mystics, you know, the urafa, and all these, you know, have tried to give their own understanding. So from the outer view, when the people, the public, look at all these difference of opinions, which some of them might be deviated from the pure Muhammadan Islam, then they will say, okay, personal reasoning, personal understanding would be necessary for a Muslim, a Jew, for example, or Christian, isn't it?
First of all, there's a saying in Al-Kafi, first chapter, first door, there are 31 sayings, 34 sayings. The last 20 sayings, if I'm not wrong, there's one thing that العقل intelligence, mind, حجة, it's proof and evidence between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creations. Mm-hmm. And that means that, what does that mean? They explain it with another saying that says that your intellect reaches you that there has to be a creator, there has to be, he sent his prophets as his ambassadors after the prophets, there has to be someone that protects that religion, that idea, that these concepts, and that is as-sadiqeen ala Allah, the imam alayhi wasalam, ahlul bayt. So the purpose of our mind and intellect is to reach to the sadiqeen.
Yes.
After that, close off your intellect. You take it from Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, you take it from the prophets, you take it from the connection between the earth and the heavens.
Okay.
So therefore, when I personally, I'm talking about myself personally, okay, when this mystic person comes to me and tells me something, I tell him, where's your proof from the Kitab and the Sunnah?
Mm-hmm.
If you have proof, thank you.
Okay.
If you don't have proof, I'm sorry, I can't follow you. من اتبع الرجال هلك.
So you mean the reasoning and aql.
Bring the translation as well.
Yeah, sorry. Whoever follows men, is gonna demolish.
I don't know. There would be a contradiction over here in your speech. For example, you say that the pure Muhammadan Islam is not known to the people nowadays. Is it so? It would not be known.
I said it when we were talking with the brother, okay, with Sayyid. And you said that that we could do whatever we want, right? And he was answering that, no, there is this religion.
Okay.
I put in the word.
Okay.
We have the sayings. There are things that we know. We have knowledge of.
Okay.
And look, Sayyid, I'm saying knowledge of. I'm not saying one. And please understand me. And because
yes, okay,
we have this, you know, long topic in usul.
Okay.
Right? I'm saying we have knowledge in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt,
yes,
alayhi wasalam, with what we have. We work with what we have.
Mm-hmm.
We work with what we have. Yes, we cannot reach the full knowledge,
yes,
unless the availability of Imam al-Mahdi. I believe in that. That is why we cry in du'a
al-Nudbah. Yes, yes,
and okay, we say, Ayn al-ilm, Ayn ma'adin al-ilm.
Yes.
Okay,
yes. Okay, thank you much, brother Habib and Sayyid Mohsen, for presence in the program. Viewpoints talking about compulsion in the religion of Islam. It's very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website, apostle.com/Ian Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Monday, Yemen's military launched retaliatory attacks deep inside the United Arab Emirates using drones and missiles to strike strategic targets in the UAE. Yemeni forces targeted a strategic oil facility and a fire at Abu Dhabi's international airport. The Yemeni military conducts regular retaliatory attacks against targets in Saudi Arabia over its devastating war on Yemen, but attacks against the UAE, which is fighting alongside Saudi Arabia, has been rare. It's widely believed that the attacks made UAE officials realize their vulnerabilities. The attacks are the greatest damage to the reputation of the UAE because they have always portrayed themselves as a safe and secure country to do business. Yemeni officials have warned they could target more facilities in the UAE. The years-long war on Yemen has killed tens of thousands of people and pushed the country towards humanitarian catastrophe. Following the retaliatory strikes, Israel offered security and intelligence support to the United Arab Emirates. Israeli Prime Minister Naftali Bennett said the regime is committed to working closely with the UAE against Yemeni forces. He also ordered the Israeli establishment to provide their counterparts in the UAE with any assistance. Since joining the Saudi-led coalition in the invasion of Yemen, the UAE has focused on the southern and coastal regions of Yemen. It's also trying to take control of the strategic and resource-rich ports and islands in that region. Socotra is strategically located at the mouth of the Gulf of Aden, overlooking the Bab el-Mandeb Strait, which connects the Red Sea to both the Gulf of Aden and the Arabian Sea. The UAE is annexing the island with the help of the Israeli regime. The UAE is said to be setting up an espionage center for Israel at the Socotra airport in Yemen.
This is not the case. Israel has no business interfering in Yemen any more than Saudi Arabia or the United States do, or the UAE. But by this recent action, which is the people of Yemen simply defending their country and opposing one of the other countries that is causing significant, extreme problems within Yemen.
Al Hilal Emirates Company is said to have signed a contract with Israel to build a spy and intelligence center for the Israeli Air Force at the airport in the city of Hadibo, the center of the Socotra Island. In December of 2021, Bennett became the first leader of the Israeli regime to visit the Persian Gulf state, more than a year after the two sides agreed to establish formal relations under a U.S. brokered deal.
Israel would like to see this as a false flag, would like to convince the United States government and the people of the United States that it must attack Iran because Iran has attacked one of its allies and poses a threat to the existence of Israel. Anything that anyone says or does Israel doesn't like, it considers what it calls an existential threat to Israel.
The UAE officially inaugurated its embassy in Israel in July last year, and then Israel opened its embassy in the Emirati capital in late June. Since they signed the normalization agreement in August last year, Israel and the UAE have signed a raft of deals in various areas, ranging from tourism to aviation and financial services.
Look to the east, the current Iranian administration says that is the policy it is implementing. Tehran prioritizes expanding ties with neighboring and other regional countries. This largely forms the basis of Iran's foreign policy and its deepening ties with eastern powers like China and Russia. The Iranian president's high-profile two-day visit to Russia this week has been widely described as a turning point in relations between Tehran and Moscow. Ebrahim Raisi, who arrived in the Russian capital on Wednesday, sat down for talks with his Russian counterpart Vladimir Putin. The two presidents' discussions lasted 3 hours. Bilateral cooperation in the fields of infrastructure, energy, banking, and trade was the main focus of the talks. Putin praised the two neighbors' close cooperation on the international stage. The two presidents tasked Russian and Iranian foreign ministers to work out a roadmap for cooperation over the next 2 decades. President Raisi said the two neighbors will soon finalize their 20-year comprehensive cooperation agreement. During their meeting on Wednesday, Putin and Raisi condemned unilateralism and stressed the need to confront it. The meeting came as both Iran and Russia are locked in disputes with the United States, which both Tehran and Moscow have condemned for unending unilateralism. Tehran has been targeted by many rounds of unilateral American sanctions, and Russia, already under American sanctions over the situation in Ukraine, is now being threatened again by Washington as tensions over Ukraine run high.
Both Russia and Iran are being subject to the same kind of pressures coming out of Washington by the Biden administration, which is trying to reassert the U.S. hegemony over world politics. They're living in the past. The past has long gone past them by, but they haven't realized it yet, and they're trying to use the power of the so-called Western Alliance, which today is very much divided in many respects, to pressure countries like Russia, like Iran, like China.
In an address to Russia's lower house of parliament, Duma, on Thursday, the Iranian president said sanctions are a common form of bullying and domination.
He added that fighting the sanctions requires a collective response and cooperation among independent nations. Some observers believe that American sanctions have persuaded targeted nations like Iran, Russia, and China to work together more closely. Meanwhile, Raisi also warned that the United States has forged a satanic alliance with the terrorists. He said complicated plans are afoot now to send the terrorists on a new mission to the Caucasus in Central Asia. Russia and Iran have a history of cooperation in the fight against terrorism in the region, especially in Syria, and observers believe they could act together again if necessary. The Islamic Republic seems to be very serious about its look to the East policy. Becoming a full member of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization in September last year is considered a major step in that direction. Also, Iran and China's 25-year strategic cooperation agreement, which the two sides began implementing a few days ago, is another major sign that Tehran wants to enhance relations and exchanges with Asian powers.
That's really where the future is. You're going to see probably a revival of what used to be the ancient Silk Road now, with China's Belt and Road Initiative, which now Iran's going to be a part of. And that may, again, put that whole region in the center of economic development to the demise or the lower position by the Europeans and the Americans.
Iran says it is open to more partnerships that benefit both sides and are based on mutual respect.
On Monday, the Yemeni army conducted retaliatory strikes on several targets in the United Arab Emirates. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said the country launched 5 ballistic missiles and a large number of drones at Dubai and Abu Dhabi airports, an oil refinery in Musaffa, and several other sensitive and important sites in the UAE. Local officials said 3 people were killed and 6 others injured after 3 fuel tanker trucks exploded in the storage facility of an Emirati oil firm in the Musaffa area. Fires erupted in the Abu Dhabi International Airport, disrupting flights. This came just days after the Yemeni army repelled an attack by Emirati-backed mercenaries in the province of Ma'arib, killing and injuring dozens. In a statement, the Yemeni army said Monday's attack inside the UAE was a warning to stop its involvement in the Saudi-led war on the country. The army warned the coalition of more painful attacks if it continues its aggression against Yemen.
Just because it is possible to bully or invade a country with little resistance, such as the cases with Yemen and Saudi Arabia and the UAE, doesn't mean that it should be done, and that countries have more of a responsibility to each other and the international community than they do to their own immediate self-gain. I had the privilege of attending many protests in favor of Yemen and protests to stop the bombing and the harassment of Yemen when I was in New York City. And you can see this is a genuine movement. This is a so many people from all different walks of life are recognizing the horrors that are being committed against Yemen by Saudi Arabia, by the backed UAE, and it has to come to an end.
The Yemeni military has warned that the UAE won't withstand its future strikes. Earlier this week, Yemen said Saudi Arabia had once again seized a ship carrying much-needed fuel while en route to the country's Hodeidah port. Yemeni officials said the vessel had secured UN clearances to enter Yemen, but it was diverted to the Saudi coast of Jizan. Saudi Arabia has seized several Yemeni-bound fuel ships in recent months, despite an ongoing fuel crisis there. Earlier this month, the Yemeni army released footage of a captured UAE-flagged vessel that had trespassed into the country's territorial waters. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said the ship was carrying military equipment and was engaged in hostile acts against Yemen. The United Nations, however, called on Yemen to return the ship. It also condemned the country's recent retaliatory strikes on the UAE and called for all sides to exercise maximum restraint. It made no mention of the Saudi-led coalition's deadly strikes on Yemen.
and the United Nations has no right to demand that this UAE flagship be returned so it can go back into combat and slaughter goodness knows how many more innocent Yemeni civilians. And so I think that, I mean, Yemen should stand strong, the international community, the anti-imperialist international community should stand strong with Yemen and say absolutely not. Unless the UN is going to play fair and be neutral, and in this case be supportive of Yemen and the right to defense, then the UN has no business saying what should and should not be done in this conflict with the UAE.
Saudi Arabia and its allies have maintained a tight blockade on Yemen, where the population is in dire need of basic supplies such as food and medicine. Riyadh imposed a blockade in 2015, the same year that it launched an air campaign on Yemen. Daily airstrikes have hit the country, leaving tens of thousands of Yemenis dead. The attacks have increased in recent weeks. Almost 7 years after the war started, and despite all the hardships the Arab country is enduring, the Yemeni retaliatory attacks are driving home the message that the Yemenis are not backing down until the aggression against their nation is ended.
The British Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, is in hot water, facing a growing leadership challenge. Johnson had already run the gauntlet of public anger for his handling of a sleaze scandal, the awarding of lucrative COVID contracts, and the refurbishment of his Downing Street flat. Now, Johnson is under growing pressure from members of parliament, some of whom Tory lawmakers, after revelations that he attended a garden party at his Downing Street residence in May 2020 in breach of his government's coronavirus lockdown rules. The scandal even worsened after it was disclosed that a party was also held in Downing Street the night before the funeral of Prince Philip last April, when mixing indoors was banned. The stories about rule-breaking get-togethers had caused deep anger, and to thousands who had lost relatives or friends to COVID-19, intense anguish and pain. The mix was potentially politically lethal for the entire Conservative Party. Johnson himself has shifted from the party's biggest asset, with a Brexit-fueled appeal separate to the Conservative brand, to its biggest liability. Not only had Johnson lost his respect, but also sticking with him risks further contaminating the party brand if the scandals continue. The UK government has launched an internal inquiry into revelations about multiple gatherings by Johnson's staff during COVID lockdowns. Johnson himself has apologized for attending what he called only a work meeting at a time when social mixing was banned. Meanwhile, the opposition, Labour, has seized the opportunity, saying Johnson broke the law, lied, and must resign. The opposition Labour Party, which has surged in the polls since the Partygate revelations began emerging last month, says Johnson is unfit for office. Sir Keir Starmer said the Prime Minister's actions and his inability to take any responsibility for them means he can no longer do his basic duties. A new poll released on Sunday showed that the Labour Party has opened up its biggest lead against the Tories since 2013 amid criticism leveled at Boris Johnson and his party over social gatherings during COVID-19 lockdowns. The poll conducted by Opinium says Johnson's personal approvals fall below the worst figures ever recorded by Theresa May. Just 22% of people approve of the job Johnson is doing as Prime Minister. Also, his party sinks to its worst vote shares since the general election, 10 points behind Labour. Also, around two-thirds of people surveyed believe Johnson and his colleagues have broken the rules and lied about it, and say Johnson should resign. That's why Boris Johnson secured a landslide election victory in 2019. But according to the poll, nearly half of Conservative voters at the 2019 election now say he should step down. The Sunday Times reported that Johnson will look to get on the front foot and save his position by making a series of populist announcements in the coming weeks, including reducing the national health system backlog, tackling the small boat crossings in the Channel, freezing the BBC license fee for 2 years and introducing a booze ban in Downing Street. But is that enough? The latest poll shows voters across the political spectrum are angry with the revelations, and most of those who supported the Conservatives in the 2019 election are turning against them. Add to it a looming cost of living crisis, inadequate public services, a pandemic to recover from, and ongoing difficulties caused by Brexit. It's now just a question of how long will Boris Johnson survive as the Prime Minister.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, peace in life. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of peace in life in the Islamic lifestyle. Now, when we talk about the peace in the life of a person, basically we are talking about a family. That person can have a peace in his life when he is having a family, and this family is basically is the cause of peace in his life. Now, this family can be only with the husband and wife, and also it can be with the husband and wife and their children. And therefore, we can see that even those couples who do not have kids and they are married to each other, they do not have that kind of peace which those who have kids, who have children. And this couple who's married and they cannot have kids and they have maybe some medical issues or natural issues due to which they cannot have kids, they always desire for having a kid. Even if they adopt a child, they do have this desire in their heart that maybe we could have our own child. So this peace which comes with the child in the house and the relation between this child and his or her mother and father, this peace only comes with the formation of the family, with having kids only. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of peace in family, in the life, peace in the life. We said that this peace can come with the child. Obviously, when someone can have a child, when a couple have a child, they have more peace in their life as compared to those who do not have any children and the desire for having a child in their whole life. And that's why we can see that there are many people who refer to a doctor in order to get a child or have a child. And there are different ways which are introduced in today's science with these advancements which the science, especially the medical science, have. But obviously this peace that they are after, it comes with the child. And therefore Islam is talking about this. Islam is saying that in your Islamic lifestyle, if you want to have peace, have child. And also we have seen that, for example, if a family who have, for example, one or two boys in their family, they desire for having a girl. And on the other side, if the family only have girls in their life, they desire or they wish to have a boy as well. So basically, they want to experience both things, like having a boy and a girl in their families. And once the family has a boy and a girl, they think that the family is fulfilled and this family is complete because they have both types of kids. And the peace which they have now wasn't when they did not have either the boy or the girl. So basically, this is the family. And on top of that, Islam says that inna khayra nisa'ikumul waludul wadud, that the best woman is the ones who can have kids, who are beneficial for you, who are basically who have mercy, and those who are loving and can have kids. So this is the best woman, that obviously she provides you peace, she provides you love, she gives you affection, she's bringing peace in the life, and on top of that, she's able to bring children, and therefore this family is completed. This family is completed, and the peace that this family has, the other families do not experience such peace in their life. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
The Iranian president's visit to Moscow and a cordial meeting with his Russian counterpart are indicative of the importance and depth of the two countries' ties that cover various fields and are rapidly expanding. Dear listeners, in this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading, Sky is the Limit to Tehran-Moscow Cooperation. Stay tuned, please. The Iranian president's visit to Moscow and cordial meetings with his Russian counterpart are indicative of the importance and depth of the two countries' ties that cover various fields and are rapidly expanding. Dr. Sayed Ebrahim Raisi and Vladimir Putin both realize that the sky is the limit to the relationship between the two independent powers, which besides commercial exchanges, ought to collaborate with each other as well as with other independent countries on the regional and international scenes in order to protect the interests of the free world. Tehran and Moscow are already cooperating in Syria and have succeeded in saving the legitimate government of President Bashar al-Assad from the terrible plot of the terrorists to dismember an important Arab country. Now they are all set to help Damascus in the reconstruction phase along with another major world power, the People's Republic of China, which has also told outsider U.S. to stay away from Asia and stop its destabilization of the countries of the world's largest continent. As a matter of fact, the trio, that is Iran, Russia, and China, possess the political will as well as the natural resources to build a formidable bloc, along with the other independent countries, to thwart the devilish designs of the Americans. China needs plenty of fuel for its expanding industries, and both Iran and Russia are awash with hydrocarbon resources to meet its needs. As the world's top two countries, blessed with underground natural gas reserves, the three countries share the same views regarding Afghanistan, which has lately been freed from the two decades of U.S. occupation, and are resolved to ensure that Kazakhstan remains independent of Washington's meddling. Whether it is the West incursions into Ukraine or the U.S. provocations in South China Sea and the Persian Gulf, Tehran, Moscow, and Beijing are determined to play the pivotal role for resolution of conflicts and restoration of peace and stability. The military exercises among the navies of the three countries are part of the efforts to test the prowess of their forces in the case of emergencies. This does not mean that Russo-Iranian or Sino-Iranian ties are solely military in nature. No, the purpose of the three independent powers of Asia is to safeguard the security of the region and the world. And this includes busting of the West's hold on international commercial and financial exchanges through the economic terrorism in the form of the illegal sanctions. The ties ought to be so strong that no sanctions can affect Iran, Russia, and China.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha
A question. Is an Islamic government a retrogressive one? The Shah wants to create a modern country. The Arab countries too seek progress, but Islam opposes reform and social change such as freedom for women. What is your view on this? Imam replies, The Shah's government opposed our social development and gave away the freedom and independence of our country. An Islamic government is not a retrogressive one. It sanctions all the manifestations of civilization apart from those that disrupt the nation's peace of mind and are incompatible with the nation's view of public decency. Islam not only sanctions, leaves freedom for women, it is actually the founder of freedom for women in all the dimensions which exist for a woman. January 10, 1979.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that we ourselves are nothing. Whatever is and whatever counts is Islam. In this part of his speech, he is talking about the importance of the Islam. Therefore, we need to give importance to the Islam because everything is Islam. Now, when he talks about Islam, it's not about a specific religion. It's not about the religion that he follows. It's about the method of life. It's about the lifestyle, basically. And it's about the cause of creation that we had. We all are created by God, and when God has created us, he has sent some set of rules and regulations for us, and he has emphasized that if you follow these rules and regulations, you will reach to the perfection, which is known as sa'adat in Arabic. So basically, in order to reach to that perfection, we need to follow the Islamic rules, and therefore, if we are not following those rules, or if someone is not following those rules, he will never reach to perfection. He will never fulfill the reason of being created by God. Therefore, fulfilling the reason of being created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or God is to follow Islam, and therefore everything is Islam. When we look at the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we can see that when he went to the land of Karbala and the battle of Ashura, which he had, it was all for Islam. It wasn't for him. It was very easy for him to just move or go somewhere else. It was very easy for him to stay in Medina, or maybe according to some historical facts, it was very easy for him to stay in Mecca, where there was the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was very easy for him to not to raise his voice against the ruler of the time, which was Yazid. But we can see all the hardships that he had, it was because of Islam. And therefore, when Imam says, we ourselves are nothing, whatever is and whatever counts is Islam, it can be shown or it can be seen in the life of Imam Hussein, apparently, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.